You have your Bibles and would like to follow along. I would like to begin in the second chapter of the prophecy of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. This is one of the minor prophets, but he's got a major message. We're going to get into that in just a few minutes, if we can. I want to read the second chapter. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows, thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple, into heaven itself. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Several of the brethren here are avid fishermen, and you no doubt have some good fish stories. And you might even from time to time exaggerate. Fishermen wouldn't do that, I know. Well, this is a fish story, yet it's no exaggeration. In fact, I got several bullet points that I would like us to consider this morning as we delve into this and we look at this. The first point to consider here is that Jonah's story, the story of Jonah, is validated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's not a fable. It's not an allegory. It's not a picture. It was a real life event which occurred, which was validated by Jesus Himself. We go to Matthew chapter 12, and we find that the Lord is there, and the Jews are once again, if you are who you say you are, okay? You know that occurred on the cross, and we think that might be the, you know, in our mind's eye, we think that's never happened before, but all through the Lord's ministry, they kept telling Him, basically, prove it. Prove who you are. If you are who you say you are, prove it. And they, on this occasion, said, if you are who you say you are, give us a sign. And He answered and said unto them, verse 39 of chapter 12, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You want a sign? There's your sign. For as or like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, A greater than Jonah is here. What's he telling them? He says, you want a sign? I'm going to give you one. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He says, Nineveh repented. And judgment is come. He says, and there is a Nineveh today in that time that he's speaking. He says, because one who is greater than Jonah is here. In fact, one that is greater than Jonah is speaking to you. So Jesus validated this man Jonah. A real life event, not a parable, not a fable, not a story. It was something which actually occurred. Things that we will want to consider is that as point number one. Number two, God's sovereignty in this whole series of events which takes place in this book. God's sovereignty is confirmed. He's in control. He's in control from the start to the finish, and that is manifest by the things which will unfold. He's in control of the elements. He's in control of events. He's in control of everything which is included there. Number three, mankind, and this is all of mankind. Mankind is accountable to God. The regenerate and the unregenerate. Those who are His, those who are not His, they are accountable to God. And that's going to become evident here. As this unfolds, God is going to see unrighteousness. He's going to see ungodliness, and it's going to offend God. And He's going to demand an accounting. There is a moral accountability of all men to God. Even if they don't recognize it, it doesn't change the fact that that's the way it is. Man is accountable to God and to God. Now, by God, I mean God's law, because He's the one that gave the law. So there is a moral accountability of all men to God. Number four, God's people have the ability. They can respond positively to God's message. Do you know that if you've been quickened and regenerated and made alive by the Holy Spirit, by that sovereign work which He and only He performs, do you know that you're empowered? Do you know that you're enabled? You can respond positively? Doesn't mean you will, but you can. And finally, the repentance which is under consideration here is a conscious act. It's not by accident. It's something that we choose to do. Repentance is something that we're commanded to do. From the Old Testament to the New, we are commanded to turn. We sing so many times in our hymn books about revival. Savior, visit thy plantation. Grant us, Lord, a gracious rain. All will come to desolation unless thou return again. Revive us, Lord, revive us. All help must come from thee. We've sung that before many times. You know that there's a necessary prerequisite to revival? We all desire revival, do we not? We desire revival in our nation. We desire revival in our churches. Even in our families. In our lives. On any level that we choose to look at it, we as God's people should and we do desire revival. But you know what's necessary for revival first? Repentance. No repentance, no revival. It's not an isolated event that God will send revival without God's people repenting. As a conscious act. So these are the bullet points that we for a few minutes want to talk about as we look at this fish story. In fact, it's an interesting point there. As we go through the book of Jonah, we're going to see that this is spoken of as a fish. And the Lord spoke of it as a what? A whale. You know, there's a difference between a fish and a whale. A fish is not a mammal. A whale is a mammal. A whale breathes. You know, they come up to the top and blow, you know, their top. And they are actually mammals. And as we go, you know, the naysayers say, see, I got them. We caught them. A gotcha moment. A contradiction here. You know, we go to the OED, Old Oxford English Dictionary, at the time of this writing, and we look up this whale that's under consideration that the Lord used. And by the way, I would prefer anything that the Lord said over anything else. But we find that that whale, according to the definition at that time, was a fish-like mammal. You got that? A fish-like mammal. So that was the translation at the time that we understand this to be applicable and accurate of. So is that in harmony with the book of Jonah? It sure is. It sure is. I see no contradiction there at all. How would you describe Jonah? Jonah, first of all, the word Jonah, it means, in the Hebrew language, it means dove. Dove. Here was a man that was a prophet of God. You know, we looked recently at a man named Jeremiah, who through the course of his life had no converts. No one followed his message. He was a man of total rejection. Not only did they not accept what he had to say, they put him in prison because of what he did say. And here was a man, and we're going to find just the opposite with him. Here's a man whose message will ultimately be received, and it makes him mad. Makes him angry. It's an enigma, isn't it? What kind of preacher is that? He's the reluctant prophet. Actually, he's the unwilling prophet. We do know he was a Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Zebulun. You know, all these Jews of that day, they knew where they came from. They knew their bloodline. That's what they worshipped. The most important thing to a Jew of the time of Jesus was, where'd you come from? Who's your forefathers? What? Let's talk about your pedigree. And every Jew knew his pedigree. He knew which tribe he came out of. And God didn't intend it this way. God didn't purpose it to start out this way. But that's what man does with everything. He corrupts it. And they began to worship their lineage. God took it away. This man knew the tribe he came from. Came from the tribe of Zebulun. We find at the beginning that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." There's another one of those against. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at the Song of Moses? And how God gave this song to Moses, that the children of Israel would learn it and that they would know it, so that I, after you're gone, Moses, I will use this song against them. He said, go cry against that city. So what's implied there, what is to be inferred rightly, is that we have a conflict. Go and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Interesting that God would do this. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, first of all, we're not talking about Jews. We're talking about stinking, dirty, filthy, conniving non-Jews or Gentiles. Isn't it amazing as we study the Old Testament, we find that so many times God starts opening the door and giving us a picture of His dealings with people other than those who are Jews. Remember that little woman that Elijah, whose house he went into? She wasn't a Jew. In fact, the Lord later reminded the Pharisees of this, and what was their response? They got angry. They got angry. This is what happens today, brethren. And it might have happened to you, and it's happened to me, when I think we can pigeonhole God. Don't ever try to pigeonhole God in some place. He'll come back around, and it'll come bite you every time. When we think we can categorize God in a certain thing of what He's going to do and what He's not going to do, based on our reasoning that may be contrary to God's Word, my admonition to each of us and to myself is, don't do it. Don't do it. See, part of the problem here is Jonah thought he had it all figured out. You ever get that way? I got all this figured out. I got us a plan. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to go forward with this, and this is what's going to happen, and we got it all laid out. We got us a plan. Now, we talked about a plan last week. We talked about God's plan of redemption, His blueprint of redemption, and God's plans that He purposes always come to pass, and we know that. But our plans don't. Janine and I got the plans of a house that we had planned to build a few years back up on the lake. Never worked out. Thankful it didn't. In hindsight, it would have been worse off for us. So all of our plans don't always work out, do they? Well, Jonah thought he had it figured out. God told him to do something. One of the things we got to remember about Nineveh, this was the large metropolitan area, which was the area which the capital of Assyria. And this was a neighbor to Israel that caused a lot of grief to God's people. These people kept taunting the border of Israel. And at a time that Israel was in rebellion against God, and His judgment was coming on Israel, and God was blessing the enemies of God's people. You ever look at the context of what's... And I'm hesitant so many times to look at current events. And because we've always had, in our society today, in the country that we live in, in the over 200 years of this country, we've always had wars and rumors of wars. And I think it'll always be that way. But do you ever marvel at the fact of just where our enemies seem to be coming from today? Could this not be God's judgment upon our nation for her idolatry, for her slothfulness? Go, rise, to that great city and cry unto, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, we got evidence in Scripture as we go back. We find that a lot of times in the Old Testament, God would tell someone to go preach to a people that were wicked. And sometimes they wouldn't hear it. Y'all remember those angels that appeared to Abram and his wife? Where were they going? They were going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Same scenario. Those angels were going to that place, and we know what they found. God's judgment came upon that place. God threatens judgment. But Jonah's answer here is rather unique. Remember, this man's a Jew, and he's told to go preach righteousness and repentance to an ungodly people who are not Jews. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh was in Assyria, which is present-day Iraq. In fact, they think they have, archaeologists have uncovered some of the ruins that were there in that place and have found where they thought Nineveh was, this great city. And what he does is, rather than going northeast from where he was in Israel, he goes to Joppa, which is a port city, and rather than going northeast, he goes due west. God said, go this way, and he goes that way, to a place called Tarshish. And you say, well, just where is that? Well, according to those who have researched it, they tell us that Tarshish is more than likely a city in, of all places, Spain. That's nowhere near Iraq. You know, we can look on the map today, and the distance between the Spanish coast and Iraq is literally a different world. So what does this man Jonah do? He says, I'm going to flee the presence of the Lord. Isn't that foolish? You know, here was a man that knew of a sovereign God, of one God who is omnipresent. So the very thing that he says he's doing is in total contradiction to what he knows to be the fact. We would never do that, would we? Of course we would. I do it. We all do it. Jonah rose up unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to escape God's presence. God told me to go east, I'm going to go west. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was like to be broken. What do we see here? God's in control. His sovereignty. He controls the waves. He controls the winds. Don't ever forget that. Our second bullet point, God's in control. He's sovereign. Even in the elements of the world today. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So what does this tell us about these people that had gone up to Joppa? This was a multicultural city. And all manner of God worship, little g, was prominent in that day. And everybody had his own little god that he worshiped. And all these men that were there realized they were in trouble, so they cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. This is pretty explicit. We're going down.
So the first thing we're going to do to stay afloat, unless it's necessary for life, throw it overboard.
That makes sense, doesn't it?
I'd do the same thing. You would too. Anything that we don't absolutely have to have, throw it overboard, get rid of it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. He was oblivious to this. I don't understand that, to be honest. I don't understand his attitude. This man was either totally delusional or his heart had become so hardened at this point by his condition that his conscience bothered him not at all. God told me to do something. And I've not only not done what God told me to do, I've done just the opposite of what God has told me to do. And it doesn't seem to be bothering him. Wow. You know, we go read in Romans 7 and we find out about a civil war. You know, wars that nations are in are terrible things. They're bad. But in terms of our nation, probably the most egregious war that this nation ever fought was an internal warfare. A war within our borders. Where brother fought brother. And it was an internal warfare. England, France, the other nations, they weren't involved. It was just us. Us against us. That's an internal warfare. By definition, a civil war. Paul talks about that civil war in the 7th chapter of the Roman letter. You know that when He quickened you and He made you alive, and He gave you a new heart, a war was set in motion. Do you ever feel conflicted? The things that I do, I would not. And the things that I would not do, those are the things that I do. And Paul goes through all of these litany of things that are evidence of that internal warfare that you and I are engaged in. How does he conclude that? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you feel conflicted ever? Do you ever feel internally warring within yourself? Let me give you the good news. That's the evidence of grace. That's the evidence that you're one of His. Do you know that the unregenerate man, there is no conflict? You know what the mantra, the motto of the unregenerate is? If it feels good, do it. Or as they say in New Orleans, let the good times roll. Do whatever you think you can get away with. It's only wrong if you think it's wrong. Sin is relative. By the way, y'all, sin is not real, it is absolute. Natural man doesn't view it that way. So we come back to this man here. And I can't explain this, how that man, knowing, because this is going to come out in a minute, this man knowing that we got a problem and it's me. There's a problem on this ship and I'm the reason. Doesn't bother him. He's sleeping like a baby. I can't explain that. Could it be that perhaps his heart had become hardened? I'm not saying he's unregenerate. That's not even under consideration. But we can become so caught up with our self-obsession and self-fixation is that we're oblivious to everything around us. We can go below and we can sleep very soundly, thank you very much. Well, that's what he did. What does that tell us? tells us that sometimes children of God don't act like children of God. It's a bad station to be in. Well, that's what he was doing. He was below sleeping very well. In fact, he didn't rouse until they came and got him. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call unto thy God, and if it be so that God will think upon us, that we perish not." While we've tried praying to our gods and it hadn't worked, and we've all got our own little gods, and it has come up blank, so let's try your God. And they said, "Everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Ever considered that subject of casting of lots? Very interesting thought. Basically, rolling the dice. The two could be synonymous. We do find there were occasions in the Old Testament where to try to discern the will of God, that there were lots that were cast. Now, one of the interesting observations of this is these men who were sailors, none of them were Hebrews. None of them worshiped the God Jehovah, and they're the ones that did this. However, it did come up and it pointed to the guilty party. Would you recommend us, would anyone here recommend that we roll the dice on any decision of our life? I don't think that's in order. In fact, I really question whether or not that was the order of the day even back then. I go to the New Testament, and after Judas died, there was an apostle that was added to the number. And they did that's how they got him, is they basically rolled the dice. They cast lots, and they came up with a man named Matthias. That's what Scripture tells us. New Testament. Well, that means God must have thought that was all right. You ever hear out of Matthias again? Goose egg, brother. Goose egg. See, that's what happens when we're going to engineer this thing. So they came up with a method here of casting lots to try to determine the guilty party. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and what people art thou?" And he said unto them, look at his answer. "We want to know all about you, Jonah. Tell us all about you. Why is this happening to us?" He said, "Well, first thing is, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jew." And I love this. As we delve in this, first of all, I'm a Hebrew and I fear God. Really? Really? He's either just giving it conscious lip service or he's totally delusional. Here's a man who says he fears God, but I know I'm not doing what he told me to do. He told me to go east, I went west, but I fear God. His actions don't reflect the fact that he fears God. We've got to be so careful with that. Do my actions match up with what I profess? The one thing that we know for a fact, that there's no denying he was a Jew. We know that part. Whether or not he was acting as he feared God, I don't know about that. "And I fear God, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? He told them. That's how they knew. They weren't magicians. He spilled the beans. He told them everything that had happened. God told me to do this, and I'm doing just the opposite. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea might be calm unto us? For the sea wrought as was, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up. Now this is Jonah talking. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and shall the sea be calm unto you? For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I'm the problem. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to land. What does that tell us about these so-called savages, these so-called Gentiles? Ever thought about that? We're fixing to go down, and we got a man here who's the cause of the problem. And he says, he's told us to throw him over. According to being selfish, would we need any more encouragement? Not one bit. This is the shape we're in. You're the cause, and you've told me to throw you over. Would no more conversation would be needed. But what do they do? What do they do? No. We're going to give it another try. We're going to try to make it to land. You know, even these men who were heathens that worshiped false gods. What does this tell us? That the same thing that Paul said is that a law was written in their heart. No. We're going to even put ourselves at risk to save you. You show me someone, brethren, that has that in their heart. I'm going to show you someone that's got in their heart, in their lives, an evidence of grace. I'm going to show you someone that's a child of God. Isn't that broad? That's evidence in that life that they were selfless. You show me someone, brethren, that's selfless, that's giving of themselves, I'm going to show you one that God has already touched. He has already quickened. That's how broad the gospel of grace is. But you know, despite their best efforts, despite everything that they were doing, it didn't work. But they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord, We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Wait a minute. Isn't that interesting? They're not praying to their gods.
That's right.
They're praying to Jehovah.
That's right.
So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. They made promises unto the God Jehovah, having seen and witnessed what they did. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. A great fish. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Can that happen? Did that happen? Yes, it can. And yes, it did. Why? Because our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.
I'm going to pose this same question to you. The question is not, did he do it? The question is, can he do it? And our God can. And the evidence provides that he did. And you know, as was validated by what the Lord told us, that this was a great fish, this was a mammal which appears as a great fish. You know, one of the attributes of a mammal is that it's got lungs. And here was this man that was in the sea and was in the midst of a creature that breathed air. God had prepared the fish. So we find here that Jonah is at a place that he's brought about. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Now, is this eternal hell? Well, of course not. This was a hell of Jonah's creation. And by the way, we can do that sometimes. We do. David told us in the 139th Psalm, though I make my bed in hell. You know, David did that one time. In fact, he did it on numerous occasions. By his own actions or by his inaction, he created a hell for himself. Now, there is an eternal hell. I want you to understand that. There is a place that the banished are expelled. But there's also a hell of our creation in this life.
Right.
And he made his bed there. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Speaking to the Lord, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Lord, everything you've done to me, you were right and just in doing that. Having known that, though, I still look to you. I still look to you, even in your judgment against me. Though you slay me, what Job say? Though you slay me, yet will I trust him. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? I went down to the bottoms, plural, to the bottoms of the mountains. Interesting how that's phrased. Well, we know where the top of the mountains are. You ever thought about the bottoms of the mountains? Where are the bottoms of the mountains? They're in the seas. The top's here. The bottom, the foundation of the mountains is in the deep. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O my Lord, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Isn't that interesting how Jonah, even in the midst of his disobedience, and that's what this is disobedience, but he prays to God even in his disobedience. And where does his prayer end up? In thy holy temple. In heaven. You know that all of your prayers go to heaven? Every prayer that you utter, it goes to heaven. Does that comfort you?
Lord, help me. It's in heaven. Lord, save me. It's in heaven. Lord, show me what to do. It's in heaven. Lord, in Jesus' name, help me. That's in heaven. That's the power that you possess because of your inheritance, because of who you are, and more importantly, what's been done for you. So even in the depths of our disobedience, Lord, help me, that ascends to heaven. While to Thee our prayers ascend. They that observe lying vanities. Now he's speaking from experience here. He's talking about himself. They that put their confidence in things that fade away. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is your own mercy? Our mercy is in Jesus, is in God Himself. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that as I have promised. Salvation is of the Lord. It took this man this experience to come to his senses. As what was said about Job and his reasoning returned to him. Are we ever that way? When our reasoning might return to him? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. 3 days later. So, what we've seen here in these first two chapters, we've seen his disobedience, his desire to do it his way, his desire to counter what God had told him, and to flee God's presence, which we know that's just foolish, and to go to a place completely opposite of what he's been told. Yet God, in his long suffering and in his mercy, keeps him and does not destroy him. So we're going to stop right there. My time is up. And Lord willing, we'll continue with this as we remember the ultimate picture here is that of repentance on several different levels.